Okay, wow, that was fantastic. Pastor Sean, worship team, honestly, I love that. That was great. All right, well, as many of you know, I'm a writer. I love writing fiction. Now, often writers give their fictional characters something, a tool, an ability, something that gives them an edge, something that if they really learn to use it, if they harness its power or potential, it will propel them to heroic status. Luke Skywalker had his lightsaber, right? And then he had the Force. You've got Indiana Jones. He had his whip. And then, of course, Superman. Superman had his super strength. Sometimes, as Christians, we wish we had an edge, an advantage. A superpower that will help us in any situation that we're in. And as Christians, we actually have several advantages. We've got direct access to God. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, of course, there's the Bible. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the Bible. As we talk about in this series, that to the churches, at the church at 7601 West Foster, you know, what is it that some of us as leaders want to convey to our friends here, the people here? This is what was on my heart. We want to take a look at the Bible and how that's our advantage, our edge. And it's my prayer that as a result, that you would commit to being in the Bible daily if you're not in it now. Now, the term Bible is a man-made term, really, to describe God's Word. God had some different ways to describe it. I put a list of them in your handout, kind of a long handout there, and I put the references. But let me just run through that list real quickly here. God described it as truth, as alive, as powerful, a fire, a double-edged sword, flawless, a light for our path, a lamp for our feet, eternal, the Word of God, the Word of life. We don't need a whip. We don't need a lightsaber. We don't even need super strength or any other gimmick to give us an edge, because we have this. We have the Word of God. Proverbs 119:98-99 says this: "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." The Word is our edge. It's our secret advantage. Now, I've got bunches of light sticks here, all right? All kinds of light sticks you can get, necklaces, bracelets, and light sticks, right? All right, so let's pull one of these out from the wrapper. We kind of know how these works, and I've done illustrations with light sticks before. This one we're going to tie it in just a little bit different. But with a light stick, you've got this plastic tube with one chemical in it, and then you've got a little glass vial with a second chemical. And the idea is that you've got to crack it. All right, we're going to crack that glass vial in there so that the chemical can mix, right? And then you've got this great glow. Again, all kinds of different packaging, but at its heart, it's all about the glow. No matter what type of product you buy like that, that's the important part. Unless you get it out of that packaging, unless you crack it open, you won't get that glow. And our Bible isn't much different. It comes packaged in all kinds of ways. There's red letter edition. There's big print edition. It comes in leather, hardbound, paperback. You've got study editions, student editions. You've got a bazillion different covers. That's all about the packaging. That's just to try to attract people to buy it. The Bible won't do what it was created to do unless you take it out and crack it open. That's when you get the light. That's when the light comes out of it. That's when it becomes that lamp to guide your way, as Psalm 119:105 talks about. Laurie Stanley Roelveld, a writer acquaintance of mine, says this: "When darkness descends, we don't need answers. We need light." You know, when tragedy strikes personally or in this world, we need Jesus, because He is truth and love. He gives us perspective. He brings us light. He gives us that salvation that we really need. The Bible is where we learn about Him in this dark world. Let's look at four things about this edge that we've got, this Bible that's available to each of us if we crack it open. First, the Word is our source of absolute truth. Absolute truth has kind of gone out of fashion in modern society. Years ago, there was a George Barna survey of teens ranging from 13 to 18 across the United States. And they asked for a reaction to this statement. It was kind of one of those famous ones that he did. And the statement was this: there's no such thing as absolute truth. Two people could define truth in conflicting ways and both would still be correct. Well, 70% of the teens agreed. And in cases of personal preferences, that's okay. Your favorite meal might be steak. My favorite meal is spaghetti. Both are absolutely true. But the problem is, this belief that there's no absolute truth, he's supposed to do this, in case you're wondering. I am so sorry. Yeah, they say, what is Sam doing? Oh, no, no, he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Okay, we got past that. Good. What happens here is this. The problem is this feeling that there's no absolute truth seeps into other thinking in our lives, seeps into the thinking as far as issues of morality. So some people believe there's no absolute universal truth that applies to all people, even in the issues of morality. So if there's no absolute truth, where does the Bible fit? If we start questioning the absolute truth of the Bible, we lose all the benefits of it. If we don't trust or believe what it says, how can it possibly be our light or our hope or our salvation? If the Bible isn't our source for absolute truth, we've lost our compass. This breakdown of belief in absolute truth is just another tactic of the enemy. So we need to back up a little bit. Our kids need to understand that there is universal truth that's the same for all people all over the earth. So, Sam, now's your chance. I want you to kind of go up that ladder a little bit. We're going to help illustrate that there is some absolute truth. So I'm going to hand you an egg. You are going to get it into that bin, okay? All right. So he's going to hold that out, and he's going to drop that egg into the bin. That's very good. Let's do it again, okay? Maybe you can hold it even a little higher if you want. That's good. All right. Yes, when he drops the egg, what is going to happen? Yeah, it's going to drop. It's going to break every time. And we're illustrating the law of gravity. Sam, you did great. Now you can sit down. See, all we have to do is go to science and we find that there's a whole world, a universe of absolute truth. Water freezes at 32 degrees. It boils at 212 degrees at sea level. That's true whether you live here or you live on the other side of the world. North is north, no matter where you live. A true pound or a kilogram weighs the same, no matter who weighs it or where in the world they are when they weigh it. Time is universal. 1 hour is 1 hour, no matter who looks at the clock. Seasons. Spring follows winter all over the world. Even our solar system runs on absolute truth. Otherwise, what? We'd burn to death or we'd freeze. If I had another volunteer come up here and I'd handed them this hammer, and you came up here and you put your thumb on this table and let that hammer, let them hit that, you would find the absolute truth that it would hurt. And you could demonstrate that anywhere in the world, it's still going to hurt. All right? Absolute truth. There are laws of thermodynamics, heat transfers. Put your hand on a hot stove, heat will transfer, whether you want it to or not. There is absolute truth. It governs our universe. So with that Barna survey, when they talked about 70% of the teens feeling that there was no absolute truth, the science has proved, well, that's a little short-sighted. They are a little bit mistaken there, right? Could they also be mistaken when it comes to the absolute truth in other areas of life? The absolute truth that when we come to the issue of morality, that there's a right and a wrong way to live. Absolute truth that applies to all people all over the world. The Bible teaches that, yes, there is absolute truth. There are ways to live. And God gives us that truth in the Bible. So we need to recognize the Bible's authority. He talks about the traps. Traps that can destroy us. Traps that are the truth about how that we're to live in this world, in this day and age. Truth about wisdom. Making sense of life. All kinds of truth he gives us in this world, in this word. And obviously, truth leading to salvation. We need to recognize the Bible's authority as our source of absolute truth and follow it. So this edge of ours is our source for absolute truth in this world of lies and confusion. Now, second, this world benefits us as we give it more time and space in our life. Okay? Now, Dora, we need Dora coming up here to make another point. Okay, I'm going to move this out of the way. Now, Dora, we're going to have her do a little thing here. I've got a pile of quarters, and I've given her a milk cap. Now, I'd like her to stack as many of those quarters up as she can. We're going to give her 20 seconds on this countdown, all right? And let's have her go maybe over to the music stand here, and let's have you touch that, and then come back. And when you get back to Superman, any quarters that you've got stacked up that haven't fallen, they're yours to keep. All right, those that you don't, well, if they drop, you start over. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to get our countdown here. Glad he let it roll. No pressure. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Well, you might want to walk. Yeah, we got to walk in the 20 seconds too. All right. We'll give her a couple more seconds. Go ahead. You can't hold on to it. You can't hold on to it. That a girl. Okay. And she's going over there. And now you can come back. And let's give her a 4, 3, 2, 1. Oh, they're falling all in her palm. Okay. All right. Well, that was great. Dora, you can sit down. You did a wonderful job. All right. Imagine if I gave Dora more time. What if I gave her minutes? And instead of a little cap to hold it, what if I gave her a bowl or a bucket? Or we had a huge mound of quarters here and we gave her a dump truck. Think that could change your life? Yeah, imagine it would. Okay? She'd go home with a lot of money. The same principle applies to the time and space you give the word in your life. You give it a little time, you give it a little space. Don't expect great, big, life-changing results. If you exist on reading little one-page devotionals, don't expect that you're going to get nearly the benefit that you're going to get by spending more time in the Word. Spend the time. Give the Word a priority in your life. See the benefits that are yours. See how it'll change your perspective, how it'll change your heart. So the Word is our source of absolute truth. The Word benefits us as we give it more time and space in our life, which leads us to the third point. To experience the power of the Word, we must put it into practice. So where's Matt? Where's Matt Solomonson? Yes, come on up here, Matt. All right, now, I've got to ask Matt a question as he's coming up here. Matt, you do not play the guitar, right? No. You've never had professional lessons? Okay, that's really, really good. So I'm going to hand you this guitar, and we're going to ask Matt to play Amazing Grace, okay? So here we go, Amazing Grace. That is moving, right? Let's move him right off the stage. You did really good, Matt. That was excellent. It illustrates our point perfectly. Music is a powerful thing. It can be. Very powerful. We just experienced that a few minutes ago. Not these last couple of seconds, right? But you know what? Somebody could hold a guitar. They could own a guitar. But it doesn't make a musician unless they what? Practice. They've got to practice. The same principle holds true with Christians. Unless we grow and mature as Christians, we're going to kind of just bumble around with it. We'll never make beautiful music as a Christian. We'll never experience the true power of being a Christian. We must put what we read into practice. We need to do that even when we don't feel like it. We've often used the expression, faith is a muscle, and so we need to work that, right? We must practice. We must practice our faith to have strong faith. It doesn't just happen. We can't just pull it out of our back pocket and expect to exercise faith effectively when we need it if we're not practicing. And we must put what we learn into practice. That's the point of Matthew 7, 24 to 27, right? The story of the wise and foolish builders. Notice the emphasis. It talks about two different men. Could be like anybody in the congregation here because they both heard the word. But it talks about only one of them putting it into practice. Let me read those verses. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that rock. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We're to put the word into practice. The benefits of the word, the safety in its truth, the comfort and strength and joy it can bring, the blessings of its promises, don't come by hearing only, but by putting them into practice, doing what the word says. When I was a younger dad and our three boys were growing up, I struggled to try to teach them about God's word in ways where they would listen. And eventually I started doing object lessons and visuals and little activity type of thing. Well, one summer up in Wisconsin, on a lake up there, we did a little devotional where I had a canoe and I had the boys. They were going to paddle from the dock out to a far buoy and come back. And it was going to be for time. Only I didn't give them a paddle. I gave them a choice. There was a baseball bat. There was a tennis racket, a racquetball racket, a ping pong paddle, or they could use their hands. And so I had them go and start. And again, we timed him. Then we did it again, but this time with the paddles. What do you think was the better time? Obviously. Obviously, it was better with the paddles, right? Because that was the tool that was made for the job. Back then, I used it to illustrate just a slightly different point, but it works today for this. Life is often an upstream paddle. God gave us a paddle, a tool to help us get where we need to go. A tool ideally designed to help us steer clear of traps like discouragement and pride and worry and fear and lust and selfishness and anger and dishonesty and laziness and countless other things that can sink us. The tool, the paddle, is the Bible. Now, many times we try paddling upstream with other tools, other things, okay? Maybe it's, you know, a good job or a good education or the right connections or decent finances. Or maybe we try to get by with therapy or self-help books or a series of distractions or escapes. Now, they can help. They can do something. But without this, you're going to really limit how far, how fast you go and how effective you can be at it. Without truly putting the word into practice, you'll limit your ability to make powerful music as a Christian. So the word is our source of absolute truth. The word benefits us as we give it more time and space in our life. To experience the power of the word, we must put it into practice. And four, the truth of the word is not simply to be absorbed, but to be shared. Okay, the three of you, come on up here. There we go. Yeah, beautiful. From all walks, this is perfect. Okay, now, we're going to give Esther here a laser. And she's going to be really careful with that on her sister, okay? We're going to put that laser on her stomach. Now, I don't know. Try turning just slightly. Let's see if we can see it over there. Well, there we go. Can we see it? That's good. All right, good. Now, this kind of represents that word going into your life. You know, and whether it's through sermons or Sunday school or whatever, you know what? The word, the light of it keeps pouring into our life and we absorb and we absorb and we absorb. But that's not the complete picture of what we're supposed to do, is it? We're supposed to reflect. So let's see if you can get that on Susan over there. Okay. And you did do that. Okay. That's very, very good. That's the picture. You guys did good. I'm going to take this stuff away before we hurt somebody. Okay. That's good. All right. Thank you, volunteers. The word, the truth of it, it's not something that we're simply supposed to be absorbing. We're supposed to be living it out. We're supposed to be reflecting it. We're supposed to share it. So others are saved. So others are forever changed. It's really hard to reflect the light if we're not in it daily. It's hard to reflect it daily if we're not in it daily. How can we? If that light wasn't on Emma. Was it Esther? You were shining the light, right? Yeah, okay. If that light, if she wasn't shining on, there's nothing to reflect that day. Parents and grandparents, we've got a responsibility to teach the truth of God's word to the next generation. Listen to the heart cry in Psalm 71 here and tell me this doesn't resonate with you. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. That's what we want, right? Well, the word is our source of absolute truth. The word benefits us as we give it more time and space in our life. To experience the power of the word, we've got to put it into practice. And the truth of the word is not simply to be absorbed, but to be shared. My middle son, Pastor Mark, worked his way through college and seminary at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago with two different jobs. For part of the time, he had an early morning job where he washed windows downtown. And so that was at retail shops or offices or whatever, number of places he had on his route. His night job was valet parking. Actually, he worked for Jason Suave. I don't know if he's here this morning. Nate Jakowski did that as well, I believe, worked for Jason, valet parking. My other son, Andy, worked part of his years through college doing that as well. He worked at a restaurant in the Halstead and Randolph area. Just to kind of give you a picture of that. Well, one night I woke with a terrible nightmare. In my dream, I saw Mark laying face down in an alley. He was covered with blood, and it looked like he was dead. And I was so shaken by that. And I didn't want to wake up Cheryl, but I had to talk to Mark. I had to hear that he was okay. So I slipped out of bed, grabbed my phone, went in the bathroom, closed the door, and dialed him. He answered right away, immediately told me how his backpack had been stolen. He was there valet parking. He was studying for finals. And he noticed the last customer was finishing up as he looked through the windows. And so he was going to go get their car so it would all be ready. So he dropped his book in his book bag, left it next to the valet station outside the restaurant. But when he came back with that car, it was gone. Now, he needed those books. He was studying for finals. And they're expensive. He couldn't just replace them. Mark, where are you? That was the burning question on my mind. Looking for my backpack. In fact, he'd been looking around the restaurant and a guy approached him. A stranger. Not somebody he would normally trust. But the guy asked him if he lost something and Mark explained. And the man said, I know the guys who probably did this. And you're right. They're not going to want textbooks. They're going to dump it somewhere, probably in a dumpster. Come with me. We'll get this all straightened out. And at the moment of my call, Mark was following this man. At the end of a valet parker's shift, On a weekend, they could have hundreds of dollars in their pockets in cash. Anybody with a little street smarts knows that, right? I quickly told him of the terrible nightmare I'd had and asked him again, "Where are you?" "In an alley." "Run." I said, "Run. Don't say a word to the man you're following. It's a trap. Run." And to Mark's credit, he ran. And now I stood there, just my whole body shaking. Because he didn't disconnect. And all I heard was the swishing. Didn't know if he was in a scuffle or if that was the wind. I learned later, Mark was so focused on finding those books that he had ignored those warnings going on in his head. "You can't trust this guy." And he followed that man from dumpster to dumpster, from alley to alley, until at the moment of my call, when he looked around, he realized he was out of sight of any main road. Worse than that, you know, obviously being a valet parker, he knew the area pretty well, but he was heading west of Halstead. This was someplace he was not used to going. He did not know the area. Seconds before my call, this man had assured Mark that he knew where they met. It was just a little farther. They were almost there. Well, Mark ran, supercharged by fear. He ran all the way to the restaurant, which was now closed. And he unlocked his bike, got on the phone to tell me he was there, and he took off. And he called me back when he got to Moody safely. We live in a dark, dangerous world. This here, the Word, is a Father calling, saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" The Word is a warning, sometimes to run from the path that we're on. It's a guide, it's a light to help show us the way back to safety, back to Him. In so many ways, I'm trying to show you the Word is our edge. It's this huge advantage we have over people who don't know Christ in the world or who aren't in the Word. When I was a kid, you know, I had no desire to get married. I was happy with mom and dad. I had brothers, sisters. It was fun. Honestly, I didn't know what I was missing, right? There's an edge we gain by being in the Word on a regular basis, daily. There's an edge that we get. You might think that you're doing fine without being in the Word daily. My question to you is, what might you be missing? Sometimes one of my sons will call me for help with a project. You know, maybe I've got the experience that they need, or I've got the tools. Our Father has the tools right in here of the things that we need. Mark talked last week about the Holy Spirit and how He's there to help us understand the Word and so many different things, right? The Holy Spirit knows where the tools are in here, right? He wants to help train us to use those in our daily life for our good, for God's glory. But you have to be in the Word daily. You have to be in that Word for that to happen, if He's going to show us how to use the tools, right? As a Christian, I have often struggled with being discouraged, especially this year. Discouragement. This book, this Word, has given me hope when I'm discouraged. It's kept me going, and that's critical, but it's done so much more. I started making a little list. The Bible has given me strength when I was weak, direction when I was lost, clarity when I was confused, courage when I was afraid, wisdom when I had no answers, perspective when life was hard, comfort when I felt loss, warnings when I was in error, assurance when I had doubts, truth when I was believing lies, joy when I felt I had nothing to be happy about, drive when I was exhausted, vision when I was in a fog, light when I was in darkness, peace when I was troubled. Where would I be without the Word? God has used the tools in the Word to work on me, to fix me, to strengthen me. But if I avoided the tools, where would I be? I would miss so much. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just urging you. There's something more. Use this edge. Don't ignore it. Often when I'm talking to men at conferences, they'll admit they aren't reading the Word regularly like when we're having a conversation afterwards. Not like they should be. But they're grown men. I try to get them to think. You know, if you're not in the Word now as a grown man, if you don't start now, when will you start? When will this ever really happen? The idea that somehow, someday, magically, you're going to get to know God better, or that eventually life or your schedule will ease up and you'll spend more time reading your Bible daily, or that you'll naturally grow deeper in the faith and that you'll be consistently putting it into practice without putting in some effort. Those are delusions. They might make you feel better, but maturing spiritually doesn't work that way. And deep down, you all know that. So you must make a decision. Now's the time. Make a plan. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says this: all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Romans 15:4 puts it this way: for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We need to be thoroughly equipped for the plans he has for us. So we go back to Ephesians 2:10. He's got a plan for us, right? He's got specific things that he wants us to do. Now we go to this passage in 2 Timothy. It speaks of the tools we need to do the job, every good work, are here in the Word. And then coupling it with what Pastor Mark was saying last week about the Holy Spirit wants to take these tools and teach you how to use them. What a package. He's got a plan. Here's the tools. And he's given us someone to mentor us, right? We need the Word. We need it daily in our lives. In 2005, Joe Aiello was chairman of the board. I was chairman of the elders at the time, and we were both reading through the Bible in the year. And we were pretty far along in the year. We were almost there, and we were feeling pretty good about it, honestly. And we were interviewing Pastor Paul at the time. And one of the questions we'd asked him is about his personal devotional life and what he did outside of preparing for sermons. And one of the things he said was that how he'd started reading the Bible through every year. Now he's done it ever since, and it's been like, at that point, it was 26 years. Well, that kind of hit Joe and I right between the eyes, you know. Here we're thinking, yeah, we're doing really good. And here's Pastor Paul saying he's been doing that for 26 years. That impacted us. And I've been reading through the Bible every year since, and so has Joe. Not because we have to or because we should. It's just that we found out how much it benefits us. We've been the richer for it. Three things I love about reading through the Bible in the year. Just one, you get this great perspective of the Bible as a whole. Second, you get to read your favorite passages and Bible stories every year. And the third thing, it disciplines me to make this a daily thing. Because when you're committed to reading through the Bible in a year, getting behind ain't no fun. All right? So it keeps me going on it. So I want to encourage you to do this. And if reading through the Bible in a year is too much, do it in 2 years. That's what Cheryl does. If you aren't reading the Bible daily, the question is, when will it start? Don't settle. Don't settle for the little devotionals or the single verse snacks that we tend to pop and think we've done something, because you aren't getting the whole picture. Not nearly. But you need to start it now. When we started out talking about, you know, this list of things, list of ways that God uses to describe his word, that it was alive, powerful, a fire, sharper than a double-edged sword. It was truth, flawless, a light for our path, a lamp for our feet, eternal, the word of life, the word of God. It's a phenomenal list. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sean talked to us about the letters to the churches in Revelation. And that passage uses that phrase, he who has ears to hear. Remember that? Well, some people believe that one ear grows bigger than the other. Some experts would say that, and you can check it out. One keeps growing as we get older, bigger than the other. It happens. Sort of like one eye is bigger than the other. Well, anyway, I want you to listen with a big ear, right now. Okay? Give me your good one. All right? Read your Bible daily. Daily. And put it into practice. Those are the two obvious application points in this message. And let's just break those down real quick. Read the Bible daily. Find a time. Make a time. You know you can do it. You know you can do it. A week ago, I was in Philadelphia, and I saw this stop sign, and I took a picture. Let me just read what that sign below it says. And it was interesting. It was right by a police station, so some of you policemen would enjoy this. Anyway, it says, complete stops free. Rolling stops, $127.50 minimum. Your choice, Upper Moreland Police. I love that. That was really great, right? A rolling stop is going to cost you. It's the same thing with the Word. See, I'm not talking about doing a drive-by little devotional. I'm not talking about a rolling stop in the Word. I'm saying come to a complete stop. Read your Word daily. Anything less, it will cost you. And like the sign says, it's your choice. It's completely your choice. We can decide. I used to do a thing where I'd have Bible with before breakfast, where I'd always read my Bible before breakfast. Now I do Bible with breakfast. I like that better. But it's not what I should do. You know, it's not what I have to do. It's what I get to do. It's what I want to do. And it's turned into what I do. It's just what I do. It's like I would brush my teeth when I get up, before I go out. It's not an option. It's not, I didn't have time to brush my teeth today, you know. No, I do it. Same thing with the Word. It becomes part of who you are. So if you don't have a plan, start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then read John. But I would advise reading the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Do both. And then add a little Psalms or Proverbs every day. Old, new, Psalms or Proverbs. A little of that every day, and you get balance. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, you can start at Genesis and go through to Revelation, and that's great. But I'll tell you, there's going to be some tough sledding in there. There's going to be some you know, weeks where you're slugging your way through, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and such, where some of that's going to be hard, and you might quit. What I would suggest is pick up a plan where you're getting a little of everything. Whatever it was, 11, 12 years ago, I had picked up this book. It's called Seasons of Reflection. It is the Bible, but it's just been arranged into 365 days. It goes by the date, or it goes by, you know, day one, whatever. And guess what? You get a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, and Psalms or Proverbs. I like that balance of it. Now, Joe Aiello, he mixes it up. He'll read different translations or whatever, and that's great too. The point is, do it. However it is that you're going to do it, do it. Now, and this is just a suggestion, but if you want the maximum impact on the next generation, meaning your kids or your grandkids, you know, we talked about that laser. We had that laser going here, went over to Susan in the end, the idea that we're to reflect it. If you want the maximum impact on your kids or your grandkids, I'd advise don't use an electronic Bible. Drop the phone. Get rid of the iPad for reading your Bible. Why? Do not expect that the kids will realize you're reading your Bible. You could be checking email. You could be checking the sports. You could be checking the weather. You could be on Facebook. Who knows? They don't. And they really could care less. They're not going to ask you what you're doing. But there's no mistaking what you're doing if they see you in this book. That's what I want to etch in their mind, right? When you're reading a physical Bible, the second advantage to me is you can take notes. Okay, so if we were to open, you know, my Bible, you would see lots of little notes in the margin. Maybe it's something that hit me that wow, that makes sense. Or, you know, I'm underlining something. A lot of times it's just a little prayer. God, help me be like this man. Help me to do this right. Now, next year when I go through it, that helps me. See, I've got some notes. I've got some things. I'm not necessarily taking sermon notes in here. It's just things that, as I read it through, that are hitting me, right? And guess what else we've done? Talking about that laser and that reflecting, I've just left a trail. I've left some trail markers for the next generation. They can pick up that Bible and they can see part of my faith journey as well. All right, we're talking about the two obvious applications. One was read your Bible daily. Second one, put it into practice. We talked about that with the guitar, right? When the word says do everything without complaining, realize that if you argue and complain, you're not living out the word at that moment, right? Instead, put the word into practice. We have to discipline ourselves to do it, even when we don't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it really matters. When the word tells us that we need to forgive, the silent treatment isn't an option to run that for a few hours. Instead, we put the word into practice. Putting the word into practice is obviously the harder of the two applications, but you can ask the Holy Spirit to help. Give him permission to change your heart, and he will. When the people of Israel were finally ready to go into the promised land, Moses spoke to the people because he knew he was going to die, and he had some things he wanted to say to the people before he did. So he gathered the hundreds of thousands of Israelites together, and he talked of the promises, the good that would come from following God's word, and the curses, the bad that would come if they didn't follow God's word. Listen to how he's wrapping up this message to them in Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. Your life. We're living in a world that wants to take this away. Guess what? When they take away our light, it's not going to be us that are stumbling around in the darkness. We've got the light. We need to saturate ourselves with it as well. The Lord is your life. You want an edge in life? You want an edge? Here it is. Here it is. It's his message to us. So we need to crack it open daily. And then we need to put it into practice because the Lord is your life. And it's time to start living. Sean, I'm going to let you grab it from here. There he is. Thank you.